You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Kathy Peterno.
I just love the church. I love what God is doing in Life Church. I love the people that he sends. You know, it was a little bit difficult for us to make the transition from Pennsylvania to here after almost 70 years in Pennsylvania. So it's really a joy to be here. And we're going to talk today about loneliness, but let's just ask the Lord to give us his guidance, all right? Father, it's such a joy to belong to you. I don't know where we could go to find what we need to meet the challenges each day holds for us if we didn't have you. And Father, for those who may be among us today who've not found that reality, we pray, Lord, that you will reveal yourself and you will show yourself strong. And that, Father, you will just equip this body to be a body that is able to lift people from their places of loneliness. And, Father, into a place of fellowship and into a place where we can together go after you like never before. We want to follow your voice. We want to know you. And, Father, I pray that as we've come together, that we'll leave a little better, a little more aware, with a greater desire to bring you glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I'm going to tell you what loneliness is not, okay? Loneliness is not solitude. In fact, solitude is very good for us. It's exactly what the Lord would have for us to come into a real relationship with him. We've got to find those quiet places with him. At time we spend in prayer and in scripture and just in his presence are absolute essentials. We can combat loneliness by relationship with him. But it's not a one thing. It's not one way. There's a progression in all of this. Now, isolation is what we're not supposed to do. Isolation is to set apart or be cut off from others, to pull others away, to pull away from others. Isolation is never God's intent. We end up in all kinds of trouble when we isolate ourselves. But solitude is that place of being alone, that place of being in his presence. So loneliness is going to come to every one of us. There's not one person who probably is sitting here this morning that can say, I have never felt lonely. Is there? All of us come to it. And you know you can be lonely in a crowd, can't you? Felt that. Lonely in a crowd. You can be lonely when you have everything that you could ever want. You can still be lonely. And you know what produces it? Well, I'm a grief and loss facilitator. I have worked as a hospital chaplain for 28 years. I was one who conducted many grief and loss groups. And one of the things that I found that was really true is loneliness was one of the parts of loss in our life. Now, when we talk about loss, doesn't mean necessarily of a person that's died. We're talking about the things that we hold dear, the things that just kind of slip away, or the things that we want. There's several different types, and I gave you I'm a teacher at heart, so you got notes this morning. There are several different types of loneliness. There's the loneliness of singleness. It's a hard place when you're all by yourself, when you long for belonging, don't you? You long to have someone. You long to be involved with someone. And so loneliness in singleness can be very hard. They say that women Under the age of 25 and over 65 are some of the greatest aspects, the greatest people that will be lonely. And what is it that we're looking for when we are going toward 25? We're looking for a mate, aren't we? We're looking to establish a home. We're looking for purpose, the purpose for which womanhood is. And then when you get to 65, sometimes you've lost the roles that were so much a part of your life. And so those particular ages seem to be something that allows people to sink into this loneliness. People use social media, and they think that's going to help with their loneliness. But you know what it's like? It's like a fire escape, only you don't get away from the fire. The problem is still there. It may be something that you use to escape, but you don't really. It only makes things worse. And people have become very lonely, involved with social media, because they've become so self-involved, even when they don't respond to other people on it. And then there's the lonely spouse. We have folks that are married, but it's as if they're not. There is no vital connection there. Two people live in the same house. And that's an awful hard place to be in, that particular type of spousal loneliness. There's the lonely survivors. And this is where relationships have become severed. Maybe friends or a friend or family member has passed away. Maybe people have moved. And so much today, we move from job to job, don't we? We move from state to state. And unfortunately, we move from marriage to marriage. And there is such a place that a divorced person finds this tremendous loneliness, because it's worse than death sometimes. Because at least with death, there's something final there. But with divorce, that person keeps coming back up into your life, causing struggle and stress and heartache. There is the lonely senior citizen that's struggling with the aging process. It's the factor of our mates, the mate may be gone, may have died. They've lost their purpose. They've lost the reason for which they're alive. You know, in dealing with people in loss, this can come with any particular age. It's not just senior citizens, but we're having people pulled out of our lives for various reasons. It's a common experience when there's been broken relationships. So we become lonely. We have the lonely sufferer, the person who now is faced with a disease or an injury that may have changed their life completely. And there's a facing of that particular thing. Do I have to face this by myself? Or what do I have to face? What's this going to cost? The financial end of it, the emotional end of it, the physical draw on this whole thing. Loneliness and suffering, physical afflictions. Will I be able to get through it? I had someone just recently have surgery, and she said, I'm fearful that nobody will be there for me. And then we have the lonely servant of God. I guess that would include all of us, wouldn't it? We want to do the will of the Lord. We want to please him. And we do. Maybe you're someone who completely sacrifices yourselves for other people, and you don't get results. You get into a place where there's reversals that come to you and disappointments in your attempts to be a servant of God. People disapprove of you. People may reject you. Maybe those of your own family, when you've tried to do the very best. and they have no idea of what it costs. I think parents struggle with this one. We do everything we know to do, as right as we know to do it. Sometimes we go overboard and we spoil them. But they have no idea of what it's cost us, what we've felt, what we've dealt with through that. You know, Elijah, he did the will of God, didn't he? And what did he want to do? I want to die. I want to, just let me run away and die. And he was absolutely doing the will of God. So I'd like to tell you, you know, when you do everything right, God's going to really bless you. He will in a different way. He'll bless you with himself and relationship with himself that's different. But sometimes from the outside, those places are very difficult, very hard. Your situation might be temporary, or it might be permanent, but it disrupts our lives. And it leads to emotional problems like we've talked about, anxiety, stress, depression. And you know what really is some of the major causes of that, or the factor that comes out of that? It's self-pity. We have come to a place where we look at all the things that seemingly have brought us into these lonely states, wherever they are, and we look at ourselves with self-pity. That's some of that stinking thinking you were talking about, right? We become very self-centered in loneliness. So I have a question for you. Couple questions. What might we be doing to promote our loneliness? In what way may we be thinking that promotes our loneliness? Or what kind of relationships are we in that may promote loneliness itself? And is this the way you want to stay? Do you ever feel like you have to grab yourself by the back of the neck and shake you sometimes? Make yourself look at yourself? Sometimes I think about the Three Stooges when they went like this. You know, I feel like I got to do that with me. I got to slap myself a bit. What are you doing? You see, I want to tell you that loneliness is a choice. It's a disease that plagues us. Loneliness gives us that feeling in the pit of our stomach. It's a craving after something to fill it. But what do we use? Many people use drugs, and they use alcohol. And again, they can use that social media. They try to find ways to concentrate. They can't even concentrate. They can't sleep. There are physical symptoms also of loneliness. And some of them can be body aches, headache, sleeping too much, or not sleeping at all. And it's very similar to symptoms of depression. And there's a great connection between loneliness and our good health, just like there is between breathing and life. So how do I escape loneliness? Or what is it? Let me give you a definition. Loneliness is a state of distress or discomfort that results when we have a desire to be connected with other people, but our perceptions, the things that we have in our mind, lead us to believe that we're without value, unwanted, unacceptable, out of touch, abandoned, or not belonging. Guilty? guilty? So how do we escape? Well, recognize that it's human. It's normal. It's a normal characteristic in our lives at times to feel lonely. You know, I'm a strange person. If I want to be in a place of just solitude, you know where I like to go? I like to go to a graveyard. I like to walk in a graveyard, and I like to read gravestones. You know, there's a whole history in a graveyard. Did you ever read some of those sayings on gravestones? You know? And I think about, what did these people go through? What did they experience in life? I know I used to drive to work at the hospital, and as I was driving past, I'd look across and I'd see the city. And I'd think, who's living in those houses? What are they going through? What do they feel? And in that graveyard, I thought, I wonder who stood right here at this place, weeping, distraught over the loss of someone they loved so dearly. Sometimes we need to go and recognize that it is a human thing to experience hurt and loneliness and the fear that comes with it. Acknowledge that reality. Acknowledge that I'm not fine. I'm not fine. But loneliness is not a sin, but it's a sin when we allow ourselves to keep indulging in it. When we get there and we move into it and we let it take control of our life, then it's sin. Normal reaction, but don't stay there. Listen to some of the Psalms. One of the psalmists says, I resemble a pelican in the wilderness. I have become like an owl in a waste place. I lie awake and I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. Guess he felt loneliness, right? Or in Psalm 142:4, it says, I looked for someone to come and help me, but no one gave me a passing thought. No one helped me. No one cared a bit what happens to me. Now, I don't know if that's absolutely true, but that's what they perceived. Even, did you ever think about Jesus? When he turned to his disciples and he said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? I think he experienced loneliness. And what about Paul the Apostle? He writes in 2 Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. He's in jail. Come, I need you. There is an acknowledgement that this is a natural, normal trait that comes to us all. But there was also an acknowledgement that there was something that could be done about it. We needed somebody. Now, we are a church not that has life groups. We are a church what? Of life groups, right? Because we need to recognize that we have to get into a network of people who can help us when we have these kinds of emotions. We're better together. But we don't do that the way we should. We think we can handle it all, or we don't want anyone to know what the stuff we're going through. You know, I love the factor that, you know, right before Jesus went to the cross, what did he do with his disciples? He washed their feet. He washed their feet. And then he says, and you should do this too. In fact, He says in John, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So he's saying, well, what happened? Well, they washed feet. You mean we're supposed to go wash people's feet? But the feet are dealing with the walk in this world, right? It's our feet that get dirty in the process of our walk. And sometimes it gets smelly. And sometimes we'd like to hide our feet. I don't know that I always think feet are pretty. We hide our messiness, don't we? We hide our dirtiness. Yeah. We don't want anybody else to have any part of that. But Jesus commanded, wash one another's feet. Their dirtiness, their messiness, and allow yourself vulnerability. That's good. And that's what life groups are for. It's coming together and supporting one another and washing each other's dirty feet, meeting each other's need. And it isn't just that you come to get your need met, you come to meet needs as well. That's what he's calling us to. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and that's basically where we're taking our thoughts for today, verses 9 through 12, it says this. Two people are better than one. Better together, right? For they can help each other to succeed. I don't know about you, but I have a desire to see people succeed. To really grow in their relationship with God. To have an ability to have victory and stand when the battles are tough. If one person falls, another can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Loneliness. Otherwise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. Experience that? My husband is cold all the time. We have so many blankets on our bed, even in the summer, that I think somebody's laying on top of me. So I'm kicking all the covers off. But get close to one another, we warm each other, right? It's needed. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back. Isn't that interesting? And conquer. And three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. What happens when you stand back to back with someone and there's a conflict? I can see 180 degrees. I can't see the other 180, but that guy can. And so together we can see 360 degrees of where the enemy is and what's coming against us. You know, Elijah, when he decided to just, I've had enough, I'm running, that Jezebel is after me, he made his servant stay. And he went off, and he did not go off into solitude, he went off into isolation. And if you think you're a good counselor to yourself, you're wrong. Especially when we are in hard places. We tell ourselves all the wrong things, right? But somebody else alongside of us can show us things that we're blinded to. There was no one to reason with him, no one to counsel him. Jesus spent, again, going back to the garden, think about this. Jesus spent his last night needing support. He took them along. He said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? pray that you don't enter into temptation. Even Jesus needed support, and he was failed. So if Jesus could need support, if Paul the Apostle could need support, here's poor Jeremiah. I'll tell you, God calls this man to preach, tells him, guess what? Nobody's going to listen to you. And he's the kind that, I'm young, I can handle it. And after a while, it roars. And he decides he wants to quit too. And the Lord comes along and encourages him with the words, if you've run with the footmen and you got weary, how are you going to contend with horses? If you've been dismayed in the time of peace, what are you going to do when the Jordan swells? Jeremiah, cheer up, things are bad, they're going to get worse. But I have confidence in you. God has confidence in us, and he takes confidence in the factor, too, that we're going to search out and find people to stand back to back with us that'll have our back. God wants to put, it says in Psalms, God places the lonely in families, and he sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Amen. Right? God has set you today in a family. And you may have come here as a prisoner of the circumstances that you're living in, but he's here to put you in a place of joy and to free you. In 1 Peter 3:8, it says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathizing with each other, loving each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. We can't look at each other and think we're a little better than this other person. Don't you love it when people seem to think, well, I'm sure glad I'm not that person. That's what the Pharisee said. I'm glad I'm not a Gentile or a woman. That was their thoughts. So what can we do? You know, I believe that that loneliness is indeed an absolute choice. It's a choice. If you're lonely, you've chosen to be lonely. There's something you can do about it. And it's doing life together. We need to find people that care. The scripture says to be happy with those that are happy and to weep with those that weep, right? So we need to be a part of a family that care for one another. No one should have to sit in a hospital waiting room when someone's having surgery by themselves. I'll tell you, if you do, you haven't called me. And it's your fault. If you're struggling through places, you haven't contacted pastoral care. Because we're here for you. We want to be here for you. If we miss it, it's not because, you know, always, well, there's times we may make a mistake. But for the most part, if you let us know, we want to be with you. It's hard to sit waiting for tests. It's hard to be alone in those days. It's hard after a loss to be there alone, or a divorce. It's hard when you hear bad news about your kids. You need somebody. And you know, there's a lot of somebodies out there that have been there and would find it a strengthening even to themselves to come beside you. You need somebody when you've lost your job and you're facing financial difficulties. Maybe there's someone that can give you some tips, some places to look to help you. But if you sit and you do nothing, you're missing out on the body. You're missing out on the family and what we have to offer. We need people that will encourage us. and people we could encourage. We need a daily dose of encouragement. And you know, you have it so easy to give. It could be a text. It could be a phone call. It could be a card. It could be a surprise visit. And I have a lady that sits right back there who comes along with these little treats and leaves them on people's doorsteps. How I thank God for Tasha. She has been such a source of encouragement to so many. You have something you can give, and it doesn't cost you a lot. And you'll find out if you give, you're going to get more than you gave. I had a gentleman come into my grief and loss classes. He went through them twice. And he came one day and he said to me, "Pastor Kathy, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I have no more reason to live. I took care of my wife for 5 years, complete care of her. And," he said, "now that she's gone, I've got no reason. I've got no reason to live. I am contemplating taking my life." And I said, "Ron, I'll give you a reason to live. I'll give you purpose." I said, "You be here next Wednesday at my office. I'm going to have you shadowing some of my volunteers. You're going to make a difference in this hospital." And you know, he came. I put him with three of my best. Do you know that foursome is still together? Years later, that man's depression left him because he touched another life. He encouraged. I filled my pastoral care department at that hospital with widows, widowers, with people that had lost, had troubles in their families. I filled it because they did the best job. And they were lay people doing it. Other chaplains told me I was crazy for using lay people. I said, "No, I'm really smart." They've gone through a lot of things I haven't. Let me send them to you. So we need to encourage and stay away from Mrs. Cries a Lot. Stay away from people that are always down. Because what are they going to do to you? Pull you down. Stay away from people that just want and want and want. Sometimes you've got to let them fall flat so they realize what they need to find. You need partnership. You need shared goals with other people. You need to hold up someone else's hands, just like Aaron and Hur came and rolled the stone, and as long as Moses held up his hands, remember, there was victory, but when they went down, he was defeated. They came along and held up his hands. You need to be a hand holder upper or someone that needs your hands held up. The scripture tells us to pray in the Spirit. What's it say? Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. That just doesn't mean Life Church. How much are we building up, considering our missionaries, considering other people outside, our neighbors? Are we coming around? Are we trying? You know, we had fire trucks at the end of our street the other night, and went up to find out one of our neighbors fell and broke a hip. You know, but do we care enough to even go out? So I just stopped and prayed for her husband as they were taking her out. You can do that. There's nothing wrong. It doesn't have to be fancy. You just have to show you care. Reach out to someone. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Wash someone's feet. Get involved. And then there's protection. We watch out, we keep each other's back. You know, the enemy is most successful when he can get us alone. Most successful when he can get us alone. You know, John Wesley had a method. You know, he was a Methodist. He had a method. And he said, You should question each other weekly about your life, about their life. You need that protection. Charles Swindoll put some things together, and listen to what he said. Ask your friends, ask those around you, have you found yourself in compromising situations this week? Have any of you lacked financial integrity? Have you viewed sexually explicit material? Have you spent quality time in Bible study and prayer? Have you had priority time with your family? Have you fulfilled the mandates of what you feel God's called you to be doing? Have you just lied to me? We need honest communication with one another. We need to care. Because they're facing these things. We live in an ugly world. We get our feet dirty. We need them washed. So who's asking you the tough questions? Or who are you allowing to do that? And are you doing that for somebody else? A person standing alone, like it says in verse 12, can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Whose back do you have? Who has yours? We can get through it together, can't we? Loneliness is a choice. It's a choice that you don't want to be vulnerable, or that you just don't want to get involved. But I tell you, there's a third part to this. And that's a time of aloneness with God. You can have fellowship. You can have people you count on. But let me tell you, if you don't enter into an aloneness with God, it just doesn't work. I have to be in his presence if I'm going to really give something to somebody else. There's a song by Lionel Harris, and he said, he talks about the Lord saying, I miss my time with you, our moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? And the Lord is saying there's a longing in his heart to be more than just a part of me. I miss my time with you. We need that time. We need to make it a priority to read the word. Because that's how he talks to us many times. It's God's instruction manual for life. If you follow it, it works. The problem is we don't read the instructions. It teaches us, and you know what else it does? It fuels us. It fuels us. It gives us something to be able to take and use, and it keeps us going. We pray, and it's okay. We pray. We run into God with our shopping lists. But what we really need to do is linger and find time just to shut up and let him talk to us. And he will.
That's good.
He will.
Yes.
You got to get that quiet time. You got to get that solitude. You got to get to hear his heart. And there's a story, and I'm going to close with this story. It's called The Bummer Lamb. Did you ever hear of a bummer lamb? I found this, and I thought it was just a great story. If a ewe has a baby, and she, for whatever reason, decides to not want anything to do with it, she rejects it. No matter what anyone tries to do, she will never accept it. She's made up her mind, and that's it. And this little lamb, its head will go so far down that it's like its neck. There's something wrong with its neck. And it'll die from this rejection, from this alone, being lonely. But the shepherd comes along, and he picks up that lamb, and he takes it home, and he hand feeds it. And he wraps it in a blanket, and he keeps it on his chest so that it feels and hears his heartbeat. And he keeps it there until that lamb has grown strong. And then he can release it into community. Maybe today you feel like that little bummer lamb. You feel lonely, rejected, hurt, disappointed, overwhelmed. Well, we've got a shepherd. And he wants to hand feed us. That's our time with him. He wants to so hold us close that we get to hear his heartbeat. And you know, it was something that as a young woman, that was something I prayed to God. God, I want to know your heartbeat. I want to know what's important to you. I want to feel your presence. I want to know that you're here and know your desires. But what they say about that lamb is whenever they turn it back into community, back into the flock, as soon as it hears the shepherd's voice, it's the first to run. It's the first to run. And what do sheep do? They lead the rest of them. Sheep are stupid, they follow. Right? If there's a hole in the fence, one gets out, they're all going. They follow. That lamb, that bummer lamb, that's been in the presence of the shepherd who knows his voice, becomes a leader. He's the first one to respond, and he becomes a leader. We might be bummer lambs, but we get close to the shepherd, and he holds us and teaches us. We'll learn his voice. And from our loneliness, we will be leaders. And you know what I tell people? I said, if you really want to grow in God, follow a fat sheep. Because a fat sheep knows where the pasture's good, right? Why? Because he knows where the shepherd is. We need to be fat sheep, folks. Where people can see there's reality in our life because we've been in vital contact. We've heard his heartbeat. We know his voice. And we can help others along, and we can be helped. We never have all the answers. But he does. And we're better together. What does this last portion say? Three are even better. And a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Amen. One plus one, and our Lord make a majority. Make a majority. Shall we pray?
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.